Our scripture reading this morning will be from Romans 1, verses 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Good morning, everybody. I'm going to throw you three pieces of good news at you this morning. For one, the Shover's 40th wedding anniversary is next week. That's a big deal. It's Grady McKnight's birthday. That's a big deal. And Doug and Melissa DeWitt bought a house. That's a big deal. So that's just good stuff is going on this morning. And every first Sunday of the month for a while, I'm just going to be presenting something about the gospel. Just something about the good news that leads to salvation, that each and every one of us needs to hear. And I'm doing it for three audiences. Basically, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you have questions about Jesus or his church, or for some reason you're maybe curious and still wanting to know. I'm just giving you some information this morning. Maybe not even to necessarily convince you, but at least let you know what the good news is and what it comes with, what's it all a part of. So maybe you just need to hear it. Maybe you just need to understand it a little better. There's nothing wrong with clarifying some things and understanding the things that God wants us to understand about the good news. Finally, maybe you just need to tell it, and this will help you tell it. Christians, you need to tell people the good news, right? I feel like every person on the face of the earth needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you think that? Then we need to tell it. That's on us. That's our job. That's just part of the gig that you inherit when you put Christ on in baptism, you turn your life over to Him, all your faith and trust and hope is placed in Him, then there's a responsibility that comes with tell them. Tell them, tell them, tell them. Let them know. At least give them a shot at salvation. So, last month, there are three things that I looked at that come with Christianity, come with Jesus as your Savior, come with obeying the gospel. And the first is remission of sins, which just means this. Our sins, our unholiness, the things that we do that are selfish, petty, hateful, lustful, greedy, those things that we all do to one degree or another, accrue a debt against the holy, holy, holy God. Listen, God is good, and He is far more good, I think, than we really understand. And we tend to think, no, I'm a good person, you know. I don't kill anybody. I'm not ripping anybody off. I'm not stealing from anybody. And we think, therefore, I'm covered. But look, our standards for goodness are far too low. The holy God expects so much more from His creation. And we may not think our little white lies or our gossip or our just little selfish things aren't a big deal. They're a big deal. And they accrue a debt that builds and builds and builds. And the punishment for that is death. But Jesus Christ took the punishment for you and me. And on that cross, He paid the debt for every sin that ever has been committed or will be committed. The cost is covered. His final words were, "It is finished." And that word in Greek is tetelestai, and it literally means paid in full. He paid those debts. They're gone. His sacrifice on the cross, like Tom was talking about from Hebrews 9, His sacrifice on the cross was enough to cover it. So when you come to Him, the slate is wiped clean. And the debt is erased. And the stain of that sin is gone. It's paid for. And it's not just a one-time thing. Sometimes I think, or I know people who've thought, you know, I got baptized. All that old stuff's gone. Now all my new stuff starts accruing debt. That's not the way it works either. There's continuing grace. As you're walking in the light and confessing your sin, the blood of Jesus continually covers those sins and you walk in grace and grace and grace. Along with that, you also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which means the presence of God comes to live in you. God makes his home in you. The Holy Spirit, Jesus gives him some descriptors, like advocate, he's a counselor, he's a helper, he's a teacher. The Holy Spirit comes and makes his home in you, and all these blessings start flowing from that relationship. The Holy Spirit starts producing fruit in your life. Fruit of love and joy and peace and patience. All these things start growing up in you through that relationship and through the Holy Spirit being in your life. So that's what I did last month. This month, when you are in Christ, you become a child of the King. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 14. Now, let's back up to 12. So then, brothers, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I don't know a better way to say this, and I don't want to overcomplicate it, but listen. If you're a Christian, the King is your dad. It's really that simple. The creator of all of the universe, who by the power of his word brought all things into being, is your father. The holy, holy, holy God, in whom there is no falsehood, there is no lie, there is nothing but goodness and majesty and the highest expressions of nobility, has made you his child. I don't know that there is a greater honor than that. That God has made you his daughter, he's made you his son, and you're his. Now, sometimes we have trouble accepting that, and some of that may be based on us human fathers. Human fathers, you are meant to reflect the goodness of God himself, and none of us measures up to that, right? So sometimes we have dads that don't reflect that. None of us have dads that perfectly reflect that at all, but sometimes dads get way off and give a really bad impression of fatherhood. But listen, God the Father loves you. If we put it in human terms, your picture is on his fridge. He loves you. He doesn't love you because you're so well behaved and because you follow the rules right, because you don't. I've told this story before. When I went on the mission field, I went with a couple, they were pregnant. We went to a Christian psychologist just to determine if we were mentally fit to go to the mission field, because there's a lot of weight and pressure living in another culture. We weren't, but we went anyway. But Amy was pregnant, and they were going to have a baby, and they had already named her Elena. And she's in talking with this counselor and just struggling with maybe some self-esteem stuff, some insecurity stuff. And the counselor said, Amy, do you love Elena? And Amy, like, patted her belly and said, yeah, of course I do. He goes, why? It's because she's so good and nice. She's like, what do you mean? Is it because she obeys all the rules and does everything right? And she's like, no, of course not. She's not even born yet. And he said, then why do you love her? And she said, because she's mine. God doesn't love you because you get everything right. God loves you because you're his. You're his child. I don't know, as a child, how well you can understand that depth and absoluteness of that love. But when you become a parent, you get that, don't you? You get that. Deep, absolute, powerful, profound love. The king is your dad. He loves you. You always have a place at his table. He always has an ear to listen to you when you want to talk. He's always got time for your problems. The king is your father, and he loves you like his own. There's a level of intimacy there that is powerful. But because you are a son or a daughter of the king, because you are elevated far beyond the heights of any human nobility, that should affect how you walk in this world. That should affect how much you fear and worry. If I'm the child of the king who created all and who is mighty and powerful and good, and I'm aware that he loves me and is near to me, how much am I going to fear and worry? Right? And so many of us, we live with fear and worry. And I don't mean to diminish it, but it's silly. It just means our heads aren't on straight and we're not focused on the right things. But if we are cognizant that the Lord is at hand, that God is near us at all times, in fact, the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, then you have nothing to fear. Let it go. And let those things that spring from that fear go. And just live for him. Live fearlessly for him. But also remember that you bear the name of the king, so you live a life that is worthy of him. You are called to bear the family resemblance. There is no doubt, if you guys have seen my kids, that they're mine and Courtney's kids, right? We've marked them. That's the way you would say it. Now, sometimes people are like, where'd that red hair come from? Well, I used to have red hair. It's just at one point it was there. You are supposed to look like your father. You're supposed to live worthy of that name and not bring shame into it, right? You're supposed to be a living, walking testimony to his holiness and his righteousness and his goodness and his compassion, his mercy and his love. So because you are a child of the king, you walk a certain way, you speak a certain way, you live a certain way. Everything changes because of this relationship, which is a priceless blessing and is born not of you, but of him, his desire for you and his love for you. Along with that, look back there in verse 17. If we're children of God, then we are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. That means all the goodness that is going to flow, that flows towards Jesus himself, the Son of God, flows towards you. And we'll get to that a little more in a bit. But that's powerful. You get the good that Jesus himself deserves. Do you live with that knowledge every day? Do you walk like that's true? So the first blessing this week, you're a child of, in Christ, you're a child of the king. Now, the bad news is, if you are not in Christ, you are not a child of the king, and none of these blessings apply. So embrace those blessings. And if you are in Christ, value those blessings as you should. So here's the next one. Not only are you a child of the king, but now you become a part of the family and a fellowship of believers. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. You become a part of the family. That was my dad's favorite hymn, I think. Part of the family. And you gain brothers and sisters in Christ, and those bonds are far more eternal than your earthly bonds of family. They only last an eternity if your whole family's in Christ, right? But this is a kinship that is meant to be a blessing from God. Frankly, sometimes it's not. Sometimes we get it wrong and we don't act right as family. But when it's right, it's so right. When we're there for each other and looking out for one another, when we're bearing one another's burdens, when we're there to encourage and lift up and guide, then it sings the relationship that we have with one another. Then that family relationship is harmony, where you bring what you've got and I bring what I've got, and it all melds together into something beautiful. That song Jonathan was leading earlier, when all the ladies started singing first, I just shut my eyes and soaked it in because it was beautiful. And then the other parts come in, and it's a work of art. Guys, that's what church is meant to be. The relationships we have between one another are meant to be loving, supporting, holy, good relationships that bring out the very best in each other. I think about my physical brothers who are also my brothers in Christ, and that companionship and that kinship that we share, just I'm talking about physical brothers, that no one else is ever going to understand. Because you guys didn't grow up at 507 Diamond Street in Holdenville, Oklahoma like I did, right? In that period of time. And you guys didn't play with the Star Wars characters I played with, right? And you didn't play flashlight tag at the LaValle's house, right? But we have this history and this place we can go back to, my brothers and I. In the same way, as Christian brothers, we should share these same experiences. And we should share a level of familiarity and intimacy with one another that makes us better. And it's not just local, it's worldwide. You have brothers and sisters worldwide in Christ. Some of whom, depending on the time zone they're in, have already worshiped today and partaken of communion, and some are coming after us, and they're going to worship and take communion. But in a sense, we've all taken that communion worldwide together, honoring our Savior and His sacrifice and expressing gratitude for the salvation He brings. You have brothers and sisters, you guys probably don't know this, a lot of you, unless you're part of the mission committee, you have brothers and sisters in Ecuador and in India and other places in America that thank God for you as a member of the South Yukon Church of Christ because you helped bring Jesus to them. Isn't that crazy? It's people that you don't know now have probably prayed a prayer of gratitude for you. But they're family. They're family. I'm gonna tell a story on you. I hope you're ready for this one. But Bob, one time was an artist. You guys know Bob. You're selling your business, is that right, Bob? Not yet. Okay. Bob went down to Mexico City. He was a professor of art at UCO. Went down to Mexico City for some event. I don't know what it was, but ends up in Mexico City. And he thought, I'm gonna call the church down there and find somebody to stay with. So he found Iglesia de Cristo in the phone book, I guess. I'm not sure how you got connected with them, and got hold of a family, and they let Bob stay with them for a week or two. And he said they were fantastic. They never met the man before in his life, but they welcomed him in as a brother. And then only at the end of the week did he find out that it was the Iglesia de Cristo. It was the Mormons. Yeah, it was not quite the Church of Christ. It was the Latter-day Saints. But you have fellowship all over the face of this earth, a family that we're all meant to bring glory to God. We do it together. Finally, eternal life. How much does eternal life mean to you as a blessing that's part of the good news? Turn to John 17:3. I keep having to drink this water. I'm about to lose my voice. Anybody else have allergy problems lately? Yeah, pretty rough. Let's start in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This life that you are living is not meant to be the whole story. As you're walking the earth, this is not meant to be the end. Eternal life is in your grasp. When the gospel has brought to fruition the hope and salvation in Jesus Christ, it means death is not the end. And just like Jesus Christ rose from the dead, one day you too will rise from the dead. New body. It won't be just some weird spiritual thing. You'll be granted a new body. Just like Jesus was given a new body when he rose from the dead, you'll be given a new body. And I'm just assuming it'll be a better looking body. I'm not sure, but I'm really hopeful that it's a better body with no knee pain. That would be nice, right? And no more allergies. It will be different. But listen, the grave is not the goal. Almost all of us have stood at the graveside of someone we loved. Listen, if they're in Christ, that's not the end for them. It's not. Even death itself, that great specter that has loomed its shadow over humanity for thousands of years now, Jesus broke his power. He doesn't reign. He doesn't call the shots anymore. Eternal life is for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, one day there's going to be a gravestone out in some graveyard. I don't know where. Maybe Holdenville. It's going to say, Kevin Wright, born December 9, 1970. Died, didn't. Because death will not claim me. Because I'm in Jesus Christ. That can be the same for you. Maybe it already is the same thing for you. But if you're in Jesus Christ, you will not perish but have eternal life. I don't know if there's any greater promise than that. To know that the most terrifying thing that has terrified people for centuries has been robbed of its power in Christ. Eternal life. Do you value that? Christians, do you value that? Do you value that enough to tell somebody else about it? And they need to know. They need to know that the worst thing that they think could happen to them now won't happen to them. Because Christ defeated death. And it's more than that. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, and I think when he says coming ages, he's talking about eternity in heaven. In the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I don't know what that means other than to say this. It seems like in heaven, in eternity, God is going to take an eternity to lavish his goodness upon us. To show the favor and love and compassion on us forever. Guys, that's beyond anything I can even comprehend. But that's what a father does, right? That's what a father does. He just wants to show the people that he loves how much he loves them. And he's doing all this. It's only possible through Jesus Christ. And I know that's not a picture of Jesus, but that's the guy who plays him on TV. This is only possible through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is better than life. Jesus Christ is better than anything you'll find in life. And in him, all our hopes are bound up, and all the immeasurable richness of God's blessings are bound up in him and through him. Only through his death on the cross do we receive forgiveness, and only coming through him can we get to God the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you value him? Are you spending your life glorifying him in your body, in your time, in your bank account? We call him king, but is he really king? Listen, the choice could not be more stark. Starker? I'll go with starker. There could not be a broader distance between what God has to offer and what the world has to offer. And you have a choice which way you want to go. Do you want the blessings of the world? And there are lots of them, right? You can be pretty comfortable. You can indulge your desires. But it ends in death and it ends in hell. On the other hand, if you choose God's way, it's not always easy in this life, right? We get a lot of people that could testify that. There are tests and trials and troubles. Satan's not going to like you in the kingdom of God here on earth, and he's going to do things to attack you, bring you down, pull you away from God, at least, at the very least, rob you of your joy. But the end of that path, that straight, narrow path, ends up in life and heaven forever. Which one do you choose? Whichever way you go, go all in. Don't mess around. Don't try to live for God one day and live for the world the next. Go all in with everything you've got. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How about you and your house? If anybody has any need this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing.